Would you do me a favor and stand once again? We're going to read some more scripture today. We're going to look at the promises of Christmas, and we're going to look at it through the eyes of the prophets of the Old Testament. Today, we're talking about a really exciting prophet. His name is Hosea. Doesn't sound too Christmassy, does it? As we get to the words in bold, I invite you to read those aloud with me. You did good on the Advent reading, so we can continue that. Then the Lord said to me, "Go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover." This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Then I said to her, "You must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even with me." This shows that Israel will go a long time without a king or a prince and without sacrifices, sacred pillars, priests, or even idols. But afterward, the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord their God and to David's descendants, their king. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord and of his goodness. Father, we thank you for your word. As we look at this 2,800 years later and we think back, Lord, would you help us to see how Hosea was an illustration of the ultimate bridegroom who would come, Jesus Messiah. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for men of God and for women of God in the Old Testament who followed you and walked in obedience despite the circumstances. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. 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 You may be seated. When you look in the Old Testament, we have the minor and we have the major prophets, just based on how much writing there is in the Old Testament. Every Old Testament prophet predicted that a Messiah would come. Someone would come to save God's people from their sin. Hosea preached about 700 years before Jesus was born. His sermons had 3 parts. It's just like I usually have three parts of my sermon. Hosea had 3 parts. The first was this. This is the accusation. This is how you failed God. Second part was judgment. This is what's going to happen if you don't change your ways. And the third part was always hope. There's always hope. Aren't you thankful there's always hope? God always gives us a path of restoration. He would rehearse the consequences of their ancestors, people who had gone on before them. And he mentions several of the Ten Commandments when you read his short book, the book of Hosea. Hosea uses some strong imagery. Now, this may not sound Christmassy, but he talks about pus in a wound, a pine tree, a stubborn heifer, silly birds, all kinds of imagery. And Hosea engages our emotions as you read the book. You can't do it without emotionally saying, wait a minute, go marry Gomer, a prostitute, knowing that she's going to continue her ways of prostitution, and then you're going to buy her back at a slave auction? Hosea preached perhaps the most costly illustrated sermon ever preached in the prophets. During his time, the temple priest had turned away from just worshiping God. They had turned away from the Torah. They had embraced Baal. They had embraced the Canaanite deities that they were told to have nothing to do with. And so the pastors of the day were embracing the Canaanite way. God asked Hosea to marry a prostitute to illustrate God's faithfulness to backslidden Israel. If a prostitute wasn't bad enough, again, she'd be unfaithful. She would have children by other men, and ultimately, he would buy her back at this slave auction. Kind of quiet in the room. Let's jump into the text. If you're taking notes, the first thought is this. If you have a digital app, Jesus is the bridegroom we long for. He's Hosea. He's the one who we all long for. Again, Hosea writes, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel, he said, "Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution." This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. If you read this story focusing on Hosea's marriage to Gomer and his relentless pursuit of her, you have to be overwhelmed by God's extravagant love, God's extravagant forgiveness that's available to each one of us. Which one of us would even think about following that path? If God gave you a vision tonight or a dream and said, this is what you're to do, how many of you would believe it? I would not believe it. I think God would have to physically show up and say, okay, no, it's not the pizza, it's not whatever I had. This sounds so bizarre. But he walked the path that God had asked him to walk. Now, what does a divine bridegroom look like? What does Jesus look like? Let me give you some thoughts about that. The first thought is, when you get married, divine bridegroom reorders your life. The priorities you have in life change. Hosea gave Gomer an opportunity to reorder her life, to say, no, I'm not going to sleep with one man and another man and another man. I can have a marriage to a man who loves me and cares about me. Gomer had been objectified. She had been abused. She had been controlled. She had been unloved by the men who just used her for physical their needs to be met. She tried to find fulfillment in misordering of relationships in her eyes. If I could just find that right person, that right feeling, that right thrill, that right fulfillment. But you know what? God has given us marriage to reorder our lives. And as the church, we are married to Jesus Christ, aren't we? And we have a healthy marriage. When you get married, your spouse becomes your priority. Some of you need to nudge the person beside you and say, the pastor said that today, and it's biblical. Your spouse, not your children, not your job. You know, it's really a struggle sometimes when you have a blended family and the kids had, these had moms, they were mom's priority, and these their dad was their priority, and then they come together, and oh, wait a minute, these two love each other, now their priority is there, and it's not here. Wait a minute, we don't like that. You need to like it, because that's what Jesus set up, for the husband to love the wife, and the wife to love the husband. Your spouse has to become your priority. We live in a culture of no-fault relationships. We live together, physical intimacy without spiritual commitment. But God calls us to a relationship based on his word and based on his design, not the design of some professor in a college somewhere or some people who have given up on God and walked away from God. God has given us a design, and our priority is not our children, our vocation, our personal goals. Our priority is the one that we've covenanted with. As believers, our number one priority is with who? It's with God, Jesus. It's with the Holy Spirit. And when you get that out of balance, how can you walk together? The scripture says, how can two walk together unless they do what? They have to agree, right? And if we don't agree, if we think, well, God's number two or God's number three in my life, and I'll try to serve God that way, and the scripture says we can't serve two masters. We're going to love one and hate the other, or hate one, love the other. It's not going to work that way. If Jesus is Lord of your marriage, you'll be able to prioritize the rest of your life for those that are married. And as a believer, if Jesus is Lord of your life and the number one priority, then you'll be able to get the rest of the order correct. But you can't get 2, 3, 4, and 5 correct until you get number one correct, and his name is Jesus. He gives you the ability to correctly order your life. Israel had forsaken God's order. Israel had no longer put God first. God was one of many. The gods of Baal, the gods of the Canaanite. And we're Israelites too. And we put all those things together. And we hang this thing on our rearview mirror for safety. And we have this on our door for blessing. And we have all these different things that come from these variety of gods. And the question was, when would Israel come back to God? We hear public commitments whenever they came back to God. Remember Joshua? What did he say? As for me and my house, we will serve. We will put God first. There will be a difference. Who will stand with us? Who will cross the line? Who will come and say, we're going to make this kind of commitment? Hosea was the bridegroom who was making that kind of commitment. He said, though you go and sleep with other men, though you go and prostitute yourself, I'm still married to you. Aren't you thankful for a bridegroom that remains married to us, the times that we don't put him first in our lives? When I think about Hosea, not only was he that perfect, committed bridegroom, Hosea was transparent, and he was vulnerable. Can you imagine him adopting children who were not his own? Children from his unfaithful wife. Children who probably didn't even know who their father was. She had slept with so many men. They didn't have DNA testing. How do you know who the father is? God had told him in advance, some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. Can you imagine what the community felt about Hosea? Hosea's reputation was more than tarnished. His reputation had to have been dragged right through the mud. Who would believe this man would stay married to this woman? In Hebrew culture, what could be worse than being a prostitute? Being married to a prostitute. But Hosea was willing to be mocked because of Gomer's wanderings, because God had told him to do it. In Hosea, the second chapter, we won't go into the verses today, but in Hosea, the second chapter, we hear God's love for Israel and how he was going to win her back. And Hosea was that one, that model, that illustrated sermon of, even though she sleeps with other men, even though she is unfaithful, I still love her, and I am still going to bring her back. I'm going to be vulnerable, though I'm betrayed. I'm going to be vulnerable that everyone else thinks I'm a fool. I am going to win her back. He wasn't going to win her back just because he needed her in her life. He was going to win her back because God had told him to do that. Here we have a marriage disease that goes on in a lot of marriages. We expect our spouse to fulfill our spiritual needs. Let me just give you a secret today. Let me give you an answer to that question today. Your spouse will never meet your spiritual needs. There's only one person who can do that, and that is Jesus, and that is the comfort of his Holy Spirit that can meet those needs. We have, if you want to live in marriage ease, you know that only God is going to fulfill your spiritual needs. And 2,000 years ago, God came to us as a babe. He came to us in that manger, in that cradle. He became transparent and vulnerable so that we could be saved, so that we could be brought back to him. I'm thankful for the vulnerability of the Son of God who would come, just like Hosea was vulnerable. He was despised and rejected by men, but yet he's Savior and he's Lord, and one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me give you a third thing of the divine groomsman, the bridegroom, does, or a wonderful spouse does. He empowers me to fulfill my purpose. He empowers me to fulfill my purpose. Hosea's purpose was to call Israel back to God. To say, listen, you've run from God, you've lived away from God, you've done your own thing, but God still loves you. God still cares for you. You may think it's over, you may think it's not redeemable, but God still loves you. In this context, Gomer has two children by other men. The first was named in the English language, not loved. The second was named, not my people. But God said a time was coming in Israel's life when, like the third child, they would be called my people. The ones I love. Aren't you thankful that God can take all the irredeemable things we've done in our life, and at the end of our life it can be, but God redeemed the situation. God turned what maybe the enemy meant for evil, used it for good. God took whatever we were seeking after, and God can turn that for good. You know, in marriage, the words of a faithful spouse are more important than or should be in your life. Should be more important than anyone else's words. When your spouse tells you how much they love you, how much they mean to you, how wonderful a husband I am, right, honey? Just an awesome husband. Seriously, that should be more important than what the boss says to you at work. more important than some friend saying you're the most wonderful thing. The words of the spouse should be the most important thing in your life. Let me challenge you to do this. Quit listening to the words of the ones who are unwilling to lay down their lives for you. Listen to the words of your Redeemer. Listen to the words of the one who loves you. What does Jesus say to you today? He says, I love you with an everlasting life. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am the God who heals you, all of your diseases. I will not forget you. That's what Jesus says. That's what Hosea was saying as he must have seen Gomer going around town, must have seen what door she was going into, but yet he still loved her because there was a supernatural love that God had given her in that situation. Hosea is the human bridegroom everyone longs for, but Jesus is the eternal bridegroom that we all need. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us with that kind of a love. Now, here's the difficult thing. Second thought is this. We are the bride that no one wants. We are the bride that no one wants. Gomer is kind of the part of the Christmas story that we rarely talk about during this season. But while we were yet sinners, Jesus came to earth for us. While we were running from him, we love Jesus, the baby Jesus, the holy child. We love talking about Mary and Joseph. We love the angels and the shepherds and the wise men. And some of us throw in a little drummer boy on top of that. And we love all of these things. But Jesus didn't come just to make a nice crash, a nice manger scene. Jesus came to earth because we are all just like Gomer. We are all in need of a Savior. Now, here's a couple things you have to remember and we need to be reminded of today. First thing is this. You cannot comprehend your sin without understanding his ways. Let me say that again. You cannot comprehend your sin without understanding his love for you. Gomer, from the limited account that we have, it appears she never grasped the gravity of her sin. Her desire for acceptance revealed itself as this sexual addiction. And this is okay, and I'm going to find fulfillment in this. Here, let me pause and say this about our culture today. Our culture tries to marginalize and actually does marginalize and laugh at our sins as if we have some sins that go under the radar. Think about, these folks that are looting and stealing, and we're going right into Home Depot or Nordstrom, wherever they're going to, and I'm not going to be prosecuted. There is no sin that you do on earth that is not going to be prosecuted once you get to heaven. If every word you're going to have to give an account for, everything that's not under the blood, there's not going to be, Jesus understood this. Jesus, I wasn't that bad of a sinner. Be very careful in our culture. I was watching, I think it was Friday night, there was two golfers in a 12-hole match. I thought, okay, this would be fun. We'll watch these guys that can drive the golf ball like 1,000 yards, like Dominic Garcia back there. You can drive it a really long way and see what's going on. You know what the whole thing was about? It was about online gambling. You go look at the ads. You go look at who was promoting it. But you know what they were doing on the side? Oh, and we're giving to this person's charity, and we're giving to that person's charity. Oh, isn't that nice? Let's get our sons and our daughters, mainly with the sports, our sons, let's get them addicted to gambling. And so at some point in their life, maybe they lose their house, or they can't pay for their college tuition for their children because they've gotten addicted to gambling. Let's get them addicted as quickly as we can. Oh, but we're giving to charity. Be very careful. Just because it's legal in the USA doesn't mean it's right in God's word. Killing babies of the unborn is still a sin against God. Right? Injustice is still a sin against God. Heaven has no back door that you can slip into, and you're not going to find a favorable public defender who's going to help you, and you're going to get in with some things that aren't under the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything has to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 2 and chapter 2 and chapter 4, we read of Israel's embrace of foreign gods. What are the foreign gods in America today? No, we don't have high places where Baal is worshipped, but we do have places that a lot of them are high places where money is worshipped, where fame is worshipped, where success is worshipped, where self-reliance, or we pull out our phones and it's a social media, where how many hits and how many likes and how many this and how many that, and that's what we're looking for today. That's not what's going to count in heaven. That's not what's going to last for eternity. Jesus said, the one who feels they've just been forgiven a little has a limited understanding of God's love. The one who realizes their iniquity and knows that even that which seems little in our mind is huge in the mind of heaven has a growing appreciation for God's love. For God's love, the publican and the sinner at the altar. The publican was glad he wasn't like the sinner. The sinner owned and he asked forgiveness. Who was going to love much? Who was going to be forgiven? It was the one who understood their sin. Gomer needed to realize the depravity and gravity of her sin. Let me give you another thought. Suffering equips me to minister to others. Let's go back and talk about Hosea for just a moment. Hosea is betrayed, faces public humiliation. Can you imagine every room he walked into, all of a sudden, people turn around, there he is. Can you believe it? Can you believe, do you know what God, can you believe it? Can you imagine his suffering that he went through? But ultimately, you know what his suffering did? It gave him authority to address Israel's sin. Israel would listen because they knew his story. They knew he was following what God told him to do, and God told him to do it because of Israel, not because of his sin, not because he had done something bad. Now, this was some recompense for him. No, this was about Israel's sin. And ironically, Hosea's seemingly biggest failure in his life, his marriage was his biggest failure. It also gave him his biggest platform for ministry in his life. The thing that he had seemingly it appeared had done wrong was the thing that God was going to use to bring Israel back to himself. You know, all of us go through suffering in life. Anybody here miss the suffering train? All been on it one time or another, sometimes faster than other times, sometimes slow when it seems like forever. If you embrace suffering for God's glory, you're going to have a unique platform for ministry and for authority to be able to speak into somebody else's life that's gone through something like that. You're going to face suffering. But the question is, will you allow God to use your suffering for his glory? Would you allow him to say, God, this isn't something I don't want to talk about, something I don't want to go through, but God, is this something that can be used for your glory? It was Thanksgiving. We sat around as a family, an extended family, have a wonderful time, wonderful. On Sunday mornings, you don't know how blessed I am. My wife sitting down here beside me, my daughter-in-law up here on the worship team, my son, my granddaughter, both on the tech team, on cameras or behind the scenes. I think my number one son is back there. I only have one, but my number one son is back there. And I think my granddaughter, she's maybe up top today. That's wonderful Thanksgiving. It's going to be wonderful holidays. But what you don't know, or some of you don't know, is that I should have a brother 58 years old. But HIV, drugs, his last 5 years, 5 Thanksgivings, 5 Christmases on this earth after my parents passed, or 4 of them, he was in prison or he was in a rehab or he was just in really bad shape. And you know what? My brother, be real transparent, when he came to holidays, my wife will nod with this, my brother was a pain. He could be a real pain. The result of drugs, the addiction, all of the stuff going, it was kind of like dealing with someone who has dementia. Like, you know that they're there and they could be better, but yet there's just something and they're not getting it and everything is not clicking. Everything is not working right. But I also know my brother was here at 58. He would love my granddaughter, Alexa. If he had the resources, he would take great joy in buying her Christmas presents, celebrating with the family. But he's not here. Hasn't been here for 14 years. But that helps me understand some of you who are going through things where somebody's in prison, somebody's going through a difficult time, you're dealing with somebody in your family who has an addiction. People who haven't been through it don't understand it. That's not a knock against anybody. You don't get it until you've been through it. But when you've been through it, will you allow God to use it so that you can minister to other people, so that you can bring hope, so that you can put your arm around them and say, I understand. Maybe I can't change everything, but I understand. Hosea understood. Hosea understood what God was going through as Israel kept turning their back with all their blessings, with all the miracles, with everything that they had in their ancestry, with everything they had in their heritage, yet they kept turning their back on God. Think with me with Abraham. After Sarah's years of barrenness, his faith finally grew like nothing else would grow his faith, that time of waiting. His faith would grow so much that he was willing to take Isaac up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice if that's what God wanted. He trusted God that much because of his suffering. Ruth, after losing her husband, she'd follow and she would care for this mother-in-law in this faraway land to her. Of course, it was her mother-in-law's homeland of Israel. But because of her faithfulness, God would bless her with another marriage, and she would become an ancestor of Jesus. She understood and went along with her mother-in-law's suffering. Remember David, when King Saul was after him and said, "Let's just take his life. What this man is wild. He's out of his mind, and he wants to kill you, David." But he refused to touch God's anointed. God gave David a kingdom that would never end, and he would be an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Whatever the suffering you're going through today, know there is someone in heaven who understands and fully cares and loves you and knows those sleepless nights, knows what it means to sit in that person has abandoned you, betrayed you, left you. Jesus understands. Which brings me to my final point. Jesus paid the price to make us the bride that heaven wants. We are the bride that heaven wants. We are the ones that no one else in this world wants, but heaven wants us. Hosea, two of the most trying words that I think were spoken to Hosea were this: go again. Go again. I don't like to hear that from God. God tells me to go again and forgive that person who's hurt me again. I don't like to hear go again where I've tried something and it seemed to fail. And he says, just go again, and do it again. And he says to Hosea, go again and love your wife even though she has committed adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. And he said, so I bought her back. I bought her back. Now in the New Living Translation, it says 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Those who are historians and who study this tell us that it's probably the equivalent of 30 shekels. Not just 15, but 30 shekels when you put it all together. Can you imagine the auction? Gomer has been willingly trafficked among the quote-unquote godly men of Israel. Let that sink in for just a minute, right? Not in Canaan, It's in Israel. The men of Israel, the men in the church are sleeping with Gomer. Okay, got that. Finally, someone wants to get rid of her, and she's brought to a slave auction. The center of town. Because her value was in her sexuality, probably disrobed there in the center of town. And the auctioneer yells out, "Who'll give me 3 shekels? Someone says, 3. Who'll give me 4? Someone else says, 4. Who'll give me 5 shekels? Gomer hears a familiar voice. "I'll give you 5. The bidding goes up and up. And Hosea is one of the bidders for his own wife to buy her back. Finally, Gomer's Hosea says, 30 shekels. And the bidding stops. He goes to the auctioneer, pulls out his coins, pays for his wife, takes a robe and covers her nakedness, and takes her home. Not exactly a Hallmark movie. Not what you expect. But no longer would Gomer be a slave. Once again, she would be Hosea's wife. The marriage would begin to be restored. And that marriage is not based on how I feel about things or how I am emotionally. In fact, Hosea, the third verse we read earlier, it says, "Then I said to her, 'You must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. And during this time, you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even with me.'" Friends, especially young people, love is not an emotion. Love is a commitment. Love is something that goes beyond how we feel about it to this day or that day. It is a commitment. He made a commitment. He was married to her, and he kept that commitment. You know, 700 years after Hosea, there would be another auction. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 11, you'll see it on the screen, says, "When we were what?" Let me see. Okay, "When we were utterly," say that with me again, "utterly helpless." What does that mean, Pastor? That means there's no way you can get into heaven on your own. "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. He has brought us back. We are now his. The one who was sold for how many pieces of silver? 30 shekels. 30 pieces of silver. He was abused. He was stripped. He was hung on a cross to buy our freedom. The cross is a reminder of the greatest marriage covenant of all times, that he died for us. You know, Hosea's relationship was an illustration of what God would do to save Israel. But Jesus, the scripture tells us, demonstrated his love for us. He was more than just a sermon illustration. Jesus was the sermon. The Son of God came and gave his life on the cross for us. And he did it to demonstrate just how much he loves us. Christmas without the cross is a short-lived emotion. It's fun. Drink the eggnog, open presents. I'm not going to say don't do that. We do that. My family loves to do that. They love to do it more than I love to do it, but we love to do that. They'll tell you. They've got stories. Christmas with the cross is our redemption. Our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. Hosea's name means helper, salvation. Aren't you thankful for Jesus, who is our salvation, who paid the price? Even when we go astray, he remains committed to us. Oh, you're suffering. I think Hosea reminds us and asks us the question, would you allow God's prophetic purposes to be revealed in your suffering? God wants to use it for his glory. What about your relationships? Until you put Jesus first, you'll be spiritually unfulfilled. And your relationships will be twisted because you'll be trying to use them for something only Jesus has for you. Would you put him first? Jesus invites you to be his bride. He's the bridegroom we're all longing for, the perfect one who will never stray, who will always be there for us. And this morning, if you have communion in just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to remain seated for just a minute, and then we're going to receive communion. But if you have communion, we're going to receive communion together. This is a reminder, and this is a way that we renew our vows. Every time we take communion, remembering his death until he comes again. When we take communion, Paul told us that we ought to examine our hearts to see if there's any sin, any unforgiveness. In fact, he said, if you know that you have done something against your brother, if you know that your brother has aught against you, you need to go to them before you even bring your sacrifices. This is an important thing. I was talking to someone this week, not from the church, would say that they're a Christian. Probably hasn't, from my conversation, hasn't been in church maybe for a long time. I'm not sure how long. But they asked me a question I had never had asked in 45 whatever years of ministry. We're talking about prayer of salvation. I had mentioned, you know, sometimes I'm doing a funeral and the person's 80 years old and then somebody in the family comes up, never really followed God, never been in church, and they come up and they say, but they prayed, we learned from his first grade Sunday school teacher that he prayed the sinner's prayer when he was 6 years old. It's like, it's really sad that someone could think that all they had to do was say an incantation, a prayer, and then their life. But this gentleman asked me this question. How long does the prayer last? 2 years? 3 years? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Very interesting question. The only thing I could think of was when you walk down the aisle and you have that wedding ring put on your hand, how long is your marriage going to last? I was reading some marriage photographers who on a forum were talking about indications that the marriage would be short-lived by what they saw at the reception. I see a wedding photographer back here shaking his head like you could, some of the narcissism, some of the stuff that goes on, and you can tell this isn't really going to last long without the help of Jesus Christ. This is not going to last. When you pray and receive Jesus Christ into your heart, it will last as long as you are committed to Jesus, as long as you are still following him. Marriage doesn't last just because you wear rings. It doesn't last just because you live in the same house. It lasts because you love one another and you've prioritized one another. And that changes everything in your life. So when I invite you in just a moment to invite Jesus into your life, if you can just say, well, I'm going to do that and then I'm good. I have to be clear with you. No, you're not. You're not good until every time communion is offered, you can say, I'm living to please Jesus. I'm constantly renewing my vow. Paul said, I die daily, which meant that every day he had to say, God, there's still George in me. There's still selfish ambition in me. There's still thankfulness in me. There's still whatever it is that in me. There's still bitterness in me, whatever I'm holding on to, and I'm trying to work through it. And Holy Spirit, I need your help. And Jesus, I love you, and I'm committed to you. And so today, we're going to once again receive communion. Would you let this be a renewal of your vows? Gomer coming back to Hosea again and just saying, yeah, God, I've strayed in my thoughts this week. I've strayed in my desires this morning. I've strayed in whatever. But God, thank you for taking me back. Aren't you thankful that he always takes us back? He always takes us back. Thank God for his forgiveness. Would you stand with me as musicians are joining me? Father, we thank you for the bread that we hold in our hands today. A bread that is a visual reminder of the ultimate Hosea, Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't just do some miracles or just tell us the way we should live. You showed us how we should live. You lived the life that we should be living and cannot because of sin. And you died the death that we deserve, but because of that, we have life eternal. Thank you for giving your life for us. Let's eat of the bread together. Then this cup, Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant. The one with all who put their faith and their trust in him. Well, how do you do that, Pastor? Let me give you three ways before we receive the cup. Three steps. First is you have to admit your brokenness and your need of a Savior. You can't make it into heaven without Jesus Christ. You can't fulfill his purposes on this earth without putting him first in your life. You have to admit your sinfulness. Second, you have to believe that he's the one and only Son of God. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. You have to believe he died on the cross for our sins, and he was resurrected on that third day. And then see what I just talked about. That's to change your life. Has to change your priorities. You have to allow him to come in and listen to his voice. If you do that, then you have part of this new covenant. Father, we thank you for your blood. We admit our sinfulness. We believe that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, and we choose to follow him. Lord, would you help us in the areas that we stray, the areas that we are neglectful in, the areas that we think, oh, it really doesn't matter. Lord, it all matters to you. Would you help us, empower us by the work of your Holy Spirit? Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which removes all of our sin. Forgotten and gone in the name of Jesus Christ, we once again commit our marriage to you. We once again say, until death do us part, Lord, we want to be married to you forever and ever. Let's drink together with thanksgiving. Would you just take a moment and celebrate? Would you just celebrate his forgiveness in your life? Does anybody have something to be thankful for? Come around the Thanksgiving table. Thank you for America. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for prosperity. But how many are thankful that our names are written in the honor roll of heaven? Our sins are forgiven forever and ever. We have new life, not because of our works, not because we've been good enough or we gave a little bit to charity, we did this or we did that. It's because he went to the cross and he died for you. And he was resurrected on the third day. We have eternal life. So there's no suffering that is irredeemable, that God can turn everything the enemy has meant for evil in our lives, and he can use it for good. Come on, church, let's lift our voice one more time. Say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise to the name of the Son of God. The one and only Savior, Redeemer. We thank you, Lord, for redeeming us, for saving us. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Let's sing together, and then we'll come back with the offering and some final announcements.